share the ministry of God's word with you in this way. And this morning I'm returning to our series in the book of Deuteronomy. As a reminder, Deuteronomy is addressed to that second generation of the Israelites after God delivered them from the land of Egypt. In the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses reminded this generation of the history behind God's covenant with them. And in chapter 4, he began to exhort them to submit to God's covenant word in his law. He underlined the greatness of God's word in his law to give them light and life if they would obey the law. And he urged them not to forget what they had heard from God, especially in the Ten Commandments that he spoke to them in the covenant. He reminded them that they saw no form when God spoke to them out of that fire, and that therefore they were not to worship God by visible images as the nations around them. And Moses reminded them that God had taken them to himself as a man takes a woman as his wife, and that God is holy and jealous and therefore demands the pure worship of his people, his bride. They are reminded that unfaithfulness to the covenant will meet with consequences from God. And in verse 23, Moses urged them to take care lest they forget the covenant of the Lord their God. And now in verse 25, for our passage today, Moses warns them of what will happen if they do forget. I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 31, but let's have a word of prayer beforehand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, revealing yourself and your mercies, and we pray now as your word is read and preached that you would bless the ministry of your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 4, beginning at verse 25, this is the word of God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. We tend to seek out people according to how we think they will receive us. And this is usually based on how they have treated us in the past. If we expect someone to be welcoming and gracious to us, we are going to be more likely to seek them out. If we expect someone to be unwelcoming to us and harsh with us, then we will be less likely to seek them out. We may even avoid those people. In our passage today, we're reminded again that God is relentlessly faithful to his covenant people. Even if he has reason to be unwelcoming, to even be harsh with us, he remains welcoming to his people and he remains gracious. He remains willing to be found when we seek him. And therefore, we're encouraged by this passage to seek him while he may be found. We see God's relentless faithfulness to his covenant people in this passage in two main ways. First, he disciplines us when we are unfaithful. And secondly, he restores us through discipline. So we'll look at those two items in turn. First, God disciplines us when we are unfaithful. We'll look to verses 25 through 28 for this. Moses looks forward in verse 25 to future generations of the Israelites, times when there will be children again and grandchildren. And he seems to have the men in particular in mind who are called to be spiritual leaders when they have fathered children and children's children and have grown old in the land. He imagines that they might forget the covenant of their Lord God and act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord their God, so as to provoke him to anger. This kind of idolatry was a fundamental violation of the covenant because it reduced God in their eyes, and it gave their worship to something other than God, to something in the creation. And that worship was due only to God. So it was basic unfaithfulness in worship that Moses is addressing here. And this kind of unfaithfulness would arouse God's jealousy for the worship of his people and provoke him to anger. In verse 26, Moses calls heaven and earth as witnesses to this curse that is embedded in God's covenant with them, and that curse that will take effect if they are unfaithful. This was common in the ancient world to call witnesses to covenant agreements, and people came and went, but the elements of the heavens and the earth endured. So the heavens and the earth served as enduring witnesses to future generations of the Israelites. Moses imagines the heavens and the earth being able to remember this time and speak out whenever Israel might in the future be unfaithful, and remind Israel of how God warned them not to be unfaithful to his covenant. The consequence of being unfaithful, we see, is that they will lose the covenant blessings. Moses says that the unfaithfulness of idolatry would mean they would soon utterly perish from the land they were going over to the Jordan to possess. He imagines God's wrath here being quick, complete, and devastating. He emphasizes it by repeating it about the land: you will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. Then he says more about what that will look like in verses 27 and 28. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. God will cast his people out of the land of promise, presumably through war, and scatter them among the unbelieving nations where they will be more vulnerable. The promise to Abraham in the covenant was that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. But the consequence of unfaithfulness for Israel would mean that they would be left few in number outside the land of promise. God is saying that the covenant blessings are going to be reversed for their unfaithfulness. The consequence of their idolatry will be more idolatry, Moses says in verses 28. They will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, in the nations to which they are scattered. These gods are no gods at all. They are powerful, or rather powerless. They are lifeless gods. They cannot see, hear, eat, or smell. They are gods that cannot hear our prayers. They are gods that the Israelites would not get a response from if they called upon them for help. And so God disciplines his covenant people when they are unfaithful to him, and he may even turn them over to their sin for a season or longer. Jeremiah called Israel to account for violating God's covenant and announced God's coming discipline in giving them over to the Babylonians in his letter in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. Jeremiah 16, beginning at verse 10. And when you tell this people, God says, all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his own stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. For us as God's covenant people in the new covenant, there is no longer a promise of land as there was to Israel. In the new covenant, the promise is that the knowledge of God and the kingdom of God is going to spread throughout the whole world through the gospel. For us in the new covenant, the promise of being built into a great multitude as numerous as the stars of heaven remains, however, as Jesus builds his church. In the New Testament, believers are referred to as children of Abraham and heirs of that promise. Paul refers to this promise as the gospel in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. But the New Covenant people in the church are also subject to God's discipline if we are unfaithful. And this discipline can apply to individuals or to churches. For instance, in the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus urged the churches to repent of particular sins that he called out to them, sins of immorality, sins of accommodating false teaching, for instance. Take the example of the church at Ephesus. Though he had some praise for the church at Ephesus, Jesus also said that they had abandoned the love that they had had at first, which no doubt included their love for God and was rooted in their love for God. Jesus said their condition was so serious that if they did not repent, he would come and remove their lampstand from its place. And in the imagery of the revelation there, the lampstand was the church itself. Eventually, the Ephesian church, which had once been a flagship church in Asia Minor, died out and was no more. How long will Grace Covenant Church last? That question depends most of all on how long we are faithful to God, if we remain faithful. Many churches are long gone now because primarily of their unfaithfulness to God. And many churches have become powerless, empty gatherings of lifeless activity, primarily because Jesus left long ago because of their unfaithfulness to him. Churches can be disciplined, and individuals in churches can be disciplined. We see this in the New Testament, in scriptures also. Paul records the discipline of a notorious sinner in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In some cases, as in the one there, the discipline calls for removing the offending brother or sister from the fellowship membership of the church and withdrawing those covenant privileges that go along with that membership. That could include, for instance, barring someone from participation in the Lord's Supper as the church gathers to celebrate it. This censure or consequence comes because someone refuses to repent of their sin after being urged by the church to do so. We in the church are to understand that this discipline ultimately comes from God against our sin. As a good father, God disciplines us when we are unfaithful to his covenant. And as we move further in the passage, we see that the purpose of this discipline is that he restores us through discipline. We look to verses 29 through 31 for this. But Moses says in verse 29, that wonderful word when we're hearing about the consequences of our sin, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. So it is from there, from that place of discipline, from that place of shame, that there is a way back, Moses says. It will require a wholehearted effort and response on the part of unfaithful Israel, with all your heart and with all your soul. Those words summarize the entirety of their inward being, including their mind and their will. Despite the complete turnaround this is going to require, Moses seems confident that it's going to happen. In the next verse, verse 30, he goes on, "When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice." He gives the reason for his confidence in verse 31, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." Notice that Moses' confidence is not in the goodness and ability of the Israelites to seek God, but in God's mercy. Here that word refers to God's compassion upon his unfaithful people. What will God do? First, Moses really focuses on what God will not do. He will not leave them. He will not abandon them to their sin or to the destruction that their sin brings to them. And though they deserve it, he will not destroy them utterly. Though they forget his covenant, he will not forget the covenant with their fathers that he swore with an oath to bless them, to multiply them, and to be faithful to them. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses renews this promise of forgiveness to them in a little more detail. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 30 now, verses 1 through 6. "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Do you see that God says that he is going to give Israel there what he requires? The Israelites will not on their own be able to love God and obey him with all of their heart and with all of their soul. And God's promise is that he himself will circumcise their hearts and the hearts of their children so that they will love him with all of their heart and all of their soul, that they may live. As the covenant sign, circumcision represented the removal of sin and cleansing. And this is something that God would ultimately do for his people. By his Spirit, God gives his people the heart that they need for him. This is how Jeremiah could announce not only the exile of the Israelites to Babylon for their unfaithfulness, but their return to Canaan because of God's mercy. In his letter to those that were already exiled, Jeremiah echoed the promises that are embedded here in the warning for unfaithfulness, as he wrote in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. That's Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God's plan was to restore a faithful people back to the land that he had promised them in Israel through the discipline of exile. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that every Israelite was saved for all eternity from their sins. We know from Paul's letter to the Romans that, and we know from Israel's history, that there was a true people of God within Israel that was faithful in the midst of so many that were unbelieving. We also know from Paul's letter to the Romans that, for instance, though particular Israelites and even many of them may be unfaithful, that did not nullify the faithfulness of God. He remained faithful. He did not forget his covenant. But he disciplines his people, and he has purposes for that. And we know in our lives that discipline is needed. We know it as parents, that children need discipline because they're sinful and they wander off into habits and actions that are wrong, and they're harmful for others and harmful for them, and we need to correct those. Discipline is difficult, though, because we have to deal with our own anger and frustration in those moments, which are no doubt moments of conflict. But discipline at its best always remembers its purpose, that its purpose is for the good of the one who is being disciplined. As God's sinful children, we may all need discipline from time to time. It may be the discipline of experiencing just the natural consequences of our sin. It may be the discipline of hearing from someone who cares about us, who's close to us, a needed rebuke or a needed correction. It may be we would need further help. And we're called as a church to help one another to repent of our sins. In our introduction to our church, I remind you that church discipline is a benefit of church membership. And I try to be honest that, like so many Christians and churches, We don't tend to do this very well, but we are committed to seeking to do it, because to seek the repentance of ourselves and others is for the glory of God, it is for the purity of the church, and it is for the good of anyone who is caught in sin. Paul says it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. As we're called to, at times, restore one another, perhaps beloved members of our church, perhaps members of our own family, we must remember that it is God, in His mercy, who loves them more than we do, and He is the one who is able to perform what is needed in the heart, that they might repent and turn to Him. We must avoid, for ourselves and others, both the presumption that would say, well, God will take care of it, so I don't really need to worry about doing anything. And we must avoid, on the other hand, the performance mentality that says, it's all up to me, as if God is not there in His mercy and love and power to accomplish His own merciful purposes. We're reminded here yet again that God is relentlessly faithful to His covenant people, whether it is a time of faithfulness for us or a time of discipline. Let us seek Him with all our hearts while He may be found. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your covenant faithfulness, especially in sending Your own Son to take the penalty of our sins upon Himself. We pray that You would work in our hearts, that we may grow in our love for You and repent quickly of our sins and any idolatry. We pray that You would evermore give us hearts to seek You. In Jesus' name.